Father, we just commit this night to you once again. And Lord, as we now approach your word, we ask that you would speak to us. Lord, that you would speak through your word to your people. Lord, as we all come tonight into this place, we all have needs, concerns, issues that are pressing on our hearts and our lives. And so, Lord, we need direction from you. Lord, we need insight into our lives. We need comfort some. And so, Lord, we ask that with all of the seasons represented here tonight, that you would speak to us. God, some of us are busy, stressed with school and midterms. And so, Lord, we just ask that there would be such a sense of peace and rest and joy in your word tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to read to you a story. Story of a guy who's having a bad day. It begins like this. There was a guy sitting at a bar, staring at a drink for a half an hour, when a big troublemaker biker came and sat next to him. And he grabs the drink there in front of the man, and he downs it in one quick swig. And this poor guy that had been staring at the drink, sitting in the bar for a half an hour, begins to cry. And so this big biker man, he says, "Come on, I was just giving you a hard time. The last thing I wanted to do was make you cry. In fact, I hate to see men cry." And this guy begins sobbing. He says, "This is the worst day of my life. I can't do anything right." And he begins to tell of his day. He says, "I overslept. I was late to an important meeting, so my boss fired me. I went to my parking lot, or to the parking lot. I found my car had been stolen. I have no insurance. I grabbed a cab, and when I got out of the cab on my way home, I left the wallet in the cab. I walked through my front door. My dog bit me. I find a note on the kitchen counter. My wife had left me, and I came to the bar tonight to end my life, and you showed up and drank the poison." Talk about a bad day. We've all experienced bad days in our lives. And for some of us, we've had a bad day today. For some of you, you've come and you've had consecutive days, maybe for weeks, months, maybe even years, and you've been going through a tough time. Life is filled with them. We often find in our lives that we're usually struggling, we're battling something. Tough times, we could say, plague our lives. And it's in those tough times that we often feel as though God is nowhere to be found. We begin to question, "God, where are you? Do you love me? Do you have a plan for my life?" In fact, it's almost impossible for us at those times to fathom that it's during that tough time God is working and he has an incredible plan in your bad day, in your bad week, in your bad month. In fact, Martin Luther said it like this. The great reformer. He says, "For what is good for us is often hidden, and that so deeply that it is hidden under its opposite. Thus our life is hidden under death, love for ourselves under hate for ourselves, salvation under damnation, heaven under hell, and universally our every assertion of anything good is hidden under the denial of it, so that faith may have its place in God." And I've seen this in my own life. I've watched as my father lost a company that he had his whole life built up and established. He fell one day at the site off a 40-foot stepladder, landed on his feet. And he had a company, he had many houses, he built houses, he was a contractor, and it all just disappeared. And for one whole year after his surgery, he lost the business. He was laid out in bed in just utter misery and pain. And I remember my dad questioning and wondering, "God, what are you doing?" Come to find out, God would call him to pastoral ministry. He's now planted two churches. His life has been used for the furtherance of the gospel in a way it never could have happened had he continued possibly doing what he was doing. So God often takes your tough times as we search through the Bible and as we look tonight, and he transforms them into those that are triumphant and bring him the ultimate glory. That God is doing a work in your life in tough times, in the difficult times, is something that Christians, you and I, need to constantly have at the forefront of our minds because we face them so often. That God, you're doing something. You are at work in my life. We look at guys like Daniel in the Bible. Daniel was displaced. He was moved from his homeland as a 17, 18-year-old, and he was put in a place that was completely idolatrous in Babylonia, in Babylon. And he was now placed in position in this land with a foreign language, polytheism. They worship so many gods. And here's this young, righteous guy. God, why have you put me here? What have you brought me here for? And the book of Daniel goes on to tell and display this incredible story of a young man that discovered through tough times, God is at hand. He is doing something mighty and incredible. The list could go on. We could talk of Joseph's life. We could look at Abraham's life. We could talk about John Bunyan. You've probably heard of the author of The Pilgrim's Progress, an incredible book. I'd encourage you to read it if you haven't. And it depicts for us the gospel story in layman's terms. Do you know how that book was written? John Bunyan in the 17th century was such a fiery preacher that the Church of England had him locked up because he was, listen, preaching without a permit. He didn't have a permit to preach. So he was thrown into prison, and in the jail courtyards, John Bunyan would have such influence, such powerful preaching, hundreds of the people in his town would gather in the jail courtyard to hear him preach. And they became so upset at this man who couldn't be shut up, they threw him into deep prison in solitary. And it's there that he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. And Fox's Book of Martyrs says this: The Pilgrim's Progress has sold more copies in more languages than any other non-biblical book. During his imprisonment, John Bunyan wrote that wonderful book, Pilgrim's Progress, of which it may safely be affirmed that no other book except the Bible has been translated into so many languages, passed through so many editions, commanded so many millions of readers, or been so useful to the spiritual warfare or welfare of such multitudes. And so tonight, we're going to look at Paul's life. Paul is essentially telling the Philippians tonight in these three verses we're going to look at. We've already looked at the greeting. We've looked at his thanksgiving towards them, his prayer for them that they would abound in love. Well, tonight, we're going to see an update. And that is simply that Paul was facing a tough time. But he tells the Philippians, listen, you have to know that though I'm facing an incredibly tough time, God is working and doing an incredible work in and through my life. And it's the story of the Bible from front to back. When God has a Christian's heart, despite circumstance and situation, in the highs and the lows, in the mountaintops and valleys, God is at work in your life. So tonight, we want to look at Paul's tough time. And then secondly, we'll look at the work that God was doing during Paul's time, this tough time. So look at with me, verse 12. It's Paul's tough time, the persecution for the gospel. Verse 12, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 13. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard, to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So first thing to notice is we're going to look at Paul's tough time, his being persecuted for the gospel, is simply that this is Paul's opportunity to update this church. He's giving them an update on his condition. See, we've talked in the past, in our first study particularly, that Paul, he had a unique relationship with the Philippians, this church in Philippi. He had planted the church, and it was out of a prison cell that the church plant took place. You remember the story? Paul was with some of his companions on one of his journeys, and as they began to praise the Lord, they're in prison for preaching. The doors, there's an earthquake, and the doors to the prison fling wide open. Paul is released. And he goes and he meets with a group of believers that he had led to the Lord, and thus was the beginning of this church. And we've discovered as we've looked over the past weeks that this church, in a very special way, had a love, an intense love and care for Paul in his tough times. And so Paul says, first and foremost, listen, I want you to know, brethren. I want you to know, secondly, that the things which happened to me. So he says, listen, you know what's been going on in my life. You understand the tough time. And I want to update you. I want you to know what's been going on. You know of my tough time. It's evident to all. And I want you to know, and that's in fact one of the key purposes for this whole book. This church had been lovingly supporting him and sending him money. Their prayers were with him. And so Paul wanted them to know on his condition during a tough time. You say, why? Why would they want to know? Why would they be so concerned before we actually look at this tough time? And I can't help but to stress to you and I tonight the brotherly fellowship that is so vital for you and I as Christians. It's what is shown and displayed to us from Paul and his relationship with these Christians. They genuinely were concerned for him. Paul had planted many churches. He had traveled many towns and cities. But the Philippian church particularly, they loved this man. They supported him, though they were poor. So they had a deep sense of concern. See, since Paul had gotten saved, he had faced incredible persecution. In fact, you might want to jot it down. Acts chapter 9, we are told that when Ananias went to Paul, he'd just gotten saved. Do you remember what he was told to tell Paul, Ananias? He said, go tell him. The Lord spoke to Ananias, go tell Paul the great things he must suffer for my name. And so the Philippians were acquainted. Paul was a man that, listen, not once, not just in this circumstance, often from the day he got saved, would face trial and tough times. In fact, immediately after he gets saved, you remember his eyes were blinded for a few days. His eyes have now been opened. He immediately goes to his synagogue. He begins preaching, and then they chase him out of the city. This radical preacher, almost from day one. And it says something to you and I tonight. You know, sometimes we get saved, and we'll do altar calls, and there's this false impression. Maybe you became a Christian just recently, and you've thought that becoming a Christian would be like cakewalk. Everything would be perfect. Life would be great. Everything would be warm and fuzzy. You'd wake up in the morning, you'd have like just a warm heart, and everything looks beautiful all the time. And life's going to be perfect. You're going to talk about God to people, and they're going to be like, that's awesome. Let me get saved too, man. Or everything in your life's going to be perfect. You're like, I didn't study last night for that midterm, but I prayed, God, you're going to give me an A. And you got like an F, and you failed school. You know, you dropped out of that class. And you're like, I'm a Christian. I thought everything was going to work out and be perfect. And yet Paul testifies to us, not the case. And so the Philippians were concerned. Paul has and is currently facing incredibly tough times. You could look at Acts chapter 14. Paul is stoned for preaching the gospel and left to die outside of Lystra. Acts chapter 16. Again, Paul's in Philippi. Throughout the whole book of Acts, he's shipwrecked. He's bitten by snakes. I mean, it's crazy what this man suffered for the sake of the gospel. But tonight we're concerned with one particular trial. And that is, in this context, when he says, brethren, I want you to know what's been going on with my situation, my circumstance. It's simply that Paul finds himself in another prison. He has been locked up for at least 2 years now. He had been falsely accused, and I'm going to ask you, turn with me to Acts chapter 21. And I want you to actually read this. We've referred to it several times, but it's Acts chapter 21 where we read the accusation that led to Paul being in prison. It's Acts chapter 21, verse 26. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, he entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. When the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place, that is the temple. And furthermore, he has also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled the holy place, this temple. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. So there you have it. Paul has been continuing on missionary journeys. He's traveled the known world for the most part at that time. He's been preaching the gospel. He's now returned to Jerusalem. He's with a group of new converts. And really, for not having done anything, these Jews stir up a crowd to bring this accusation that he's brought a Greek or a Gentile into the temple, that he's preaching that people ought not to listen to the laws of the land. And so they bring up these false accusations. It's at this point that Paul now begins several years of being passed around in prisons. He's being persecuted simply for the gospel's sake. Do you ever wonder what it would be like to be in a prison in that day? I mean, we think of prisons today, and sometimes we get this impression that prisons, man, we might be better off than living in my one-bedroom, you know, little tiny apartment with roaches everywhere. But prisons in that day were no pretty thing. In fact, in our first study, we discussed that often, primarily, there were two different types of prison arrangements. There was the dungeon style, often accompanied with being beaten before you were thrown in. There was no access to toilets of any sort, no abilities to bathe yourselves. The stench, you'd be put in large rooms. Well, Paul finds himself in a Roman prison under house arrest, the book of Acts teaches us. So Paul's not in that type of a prison at this point, but he is in a Roman house arrest, where in which he would constantly 24/7 be chained to a Roman soldier. So you can imagine a Roman soldier, you're a criminal, what could take place? This man that probably had no desire for the things of God. Paul would probably be consistently, constantly preaching the gospel. This guy, shut up. I don't want to hear about your Jesus. Just imagine being 24/7 chained to another man. Everywhere you go, he's there. Yes, you have certain freedoms. Yes, you are able to have visitors, as we read in the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament. Paul was able to have visitors at this point. But you could still imagine the loneliness, the discouragement. The heart could be out there preaching the gospel. And yet Paul, we find him in a Roman prison. So he says, listen, you know that I'm in a prison. You might even be concerned that the message of the gospel isn't able to go out. That now that I'm in captivity, you might be concerned, oh, maybe the mission's ended. Maybe the goal, the passion that Paul had and we've all had as his church members, as disciples of Paul, maybe that mission has ceased. Maybe God has stopped working. And so they send Epaphroditus, one of their buddies from the church. Paul, what's going on? Are you okay? Is the mission over? Ought we be encouraged in the faith? Or ought we to hide in our homes scared of being thrown into prison ourselves? And this is the issue. This is the trial that Paul, this is the tough time that Paul is facing. You know, and I'm absolutely blessed by the Philippian church. I'm absolutely blessed by you here at Renovate. Because as much as the Philippians cared for Paul when he was in prison, they had a personal connection with him. You and I have been so blessed every week outside in the foyer to watch that bin build up with blankets. Because we're essentially doing the same thing. We're supporting persecuted Christians in Sudan right now. And we've raised probably a good 30, 40 blankets. We've raised money to be able to send them Bibles. These poor people that are suffering, some in prison, some being martyred for the faith. And so we're partaking in essentially what they were doing. Paul, how's it going? And Paul says, I have been suffering a trial. In fact, throughout the whole book of Philippians, Paul is not afraid to say, this has been tough. This is, in fact, a trial. At points, you almost would think Paul would just rather be dead. But Paul, we're going to see, he looked at this tough time, and he could see that essentially God was moving and doing a mighty, incredible work. And when that speaks to you and I tonight, again, I don't know if currently you're facing a tough time. If you're not, praise the Lord, but be ready, because it could be like tonight when you get home. You could have devastating news. It was just this past Saturday, right before I was about ready to lead worship, I heard that one of our pastors on our staff at Calvary had had a heart attack. And just between the time of the beginning of that service to the end of the service, he had died in the hospital. And man, I just was like shocked and in awe and getting bummed. And all of a sudden just, you know, just discouraged. Death has that way. It's a relatively young guy. I think early 61, 62. Dead. A man that loved God. See, we're all going to go through tough times. We're all going to face them. It might be loneliness. It might be literal persecution for the gospel. I'll never forget one of my best friends growing up. He came to visit me in Puerto Rico when I was a missionary out there. And he was like a rapper. And he still is kind of a rapper, but he's a rapper, one of my good friends. And we were doing this outreach at this fair, this like carnival type deal. And there was like 40,000 people at the fair this night. Okay, it's like right in the center of San Juan, just packed. And everyone's having a great time. And they have what's called reggaeton in Puerto Rico. I don't know if you guys have heard of reggaeton. It's kind of like a rap style of music. It's like reggae meets rap deal. And it's huge there. And they were doing this big, it's just dirty and foul mouth and just bad party scene. And there were probably about like 3,000 reggaeton fans in front of this big stage, right? And there's all these secular reggaeton artists like getting up there with bumping music. And the owner of the fair went to our church. And so we were able to swing it where my buddy, this white rapper from New York, right, with like his American style of rapping, was able to come and actually in between sessions, he's actually able to do some of his music. And I'll never forget, you know, it's just like, we had no idea. We're just like radical for Christ. We'd only been in Puerto Rico a little while. We didn't know what to expect. And we just thought they'd be all about it because they're all about it where he's from. He gets up the stage, his tracks start bumping. He's super into it. And I'm standing on stage, like right behind him, kind of in the back corner, right? Just kind of like, yeah, this is awesome. And people are just like hands in the air and just screaming, you know? And as it like progresses, it's like, are they screaming like positively or negatively? And I was like, I can't tell if they're digging this or like they're disgusted by this. And it quickly turned into like an uproar. And they're cursing and screaming. And I kid you not, throwing bottles of beer and Bacardi out the stage. Because he's preaching through music about Jesus Christ. It's very clear, the message. And he began to share Jesus Christ. And they're booing him and screaming. And finally, he was getting so much stuff thrown at him, he walked off the stage. We thought, that was awesome, man. I mean, you just got persecuted for the gospel, for getting up there and preaching the gospel in front of all of these just like totally heathen people. It was so rad. It was awesome. Well, Paul is facing persecution for the sake of the gospel. It might be that that's why you're facing persecution or trial. It's that you love Jesus and your family's rejected you. Friends don't want to have anything to do with you. They're always picking on you. You might just be lonely. You might be going through a tough time in your life. You might be hurting in pain. You might be physically handicapped. Maybe you just got news that you have a physical problem. It might be that you hate college. It could be so many things, tough times that you're going through, and you think, like maybe the Philippians, oh, what's going to happen with my life? Oh my goodness, my life's spinning out of control. Where I want to be, I can't get there because I'm in prison to this. And you're bummed and you're discouraged. And I want to encourage you, especially if you're a college student, you don't want to be anywhere near a college right now. You're like, midterm week's just brutal. I hate college. I go because my parents forced me to be there. And that right now is your tough time. It's going to be for a couple more years. And you're just suffering through it. You're thinking, God, I could do such great things if I wasn't in college. And let me encourage you. You know, I wouldn't be married to my wife if it wasn't for godly college students. First year of college. A person, a young guy in one of her classes, just began to witness to her in class. She came to know the Lord. I would not know that woman, my wife Shayna. She would have never moved out to Puerto Rico to do an internship. She never would have visited the church that I was at if she wasn't a Christian. It was all because a young guy in college was using college as an opportunity to share the gospel. And so you might, again, be in this place, this tough time, you say, can anything good come of this situation? As the Philippians wondered about Paul. And we're going to see not only in a tough time does God work, but perhaps in your time right now, God is doing the most incredible work in and through you that you could ever imagine. It's Romans chapter 8. I encourage you to jot it down. Romans 8, 28 says this, and we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. We love to throw that verse around, but it's the reality of the Christian. Guys, God is working in your life, in the good and in the bad. And I love this old ancient Chinese legend, maybe you've heard it, of an old man and his son. And one day, as they're sleeping, their only horse disappears and runs out. And all this old man's friends gather together, they come and visit him, and they tell him we're very just disappointed. They comfort him in his loss. And he says, how do you know this is actually a loss? How do you know this is a bad thing? Well, sure enough, 7 days later, here comes his horse back with a herd of wild horses. His horse having left, well, now he's got a herd. Well, sure enough, his same friends show up. Wow, congratulate him. That's incredible. Who would have ever thought? And he says, well, how do you know this is actually a good thing? And sure enough, a couple days later, his young son's riding one of the horses, falls, breaks his leg and his arm. On one of these wild horses, he's trying to tame it. And all those same friends come somberly. Oh, we're so sad about your loss. He said, how do you know it's actually a loss? Sure enough, a couple days later, a warlord comes by recruiting individuals for his rebel army. And because his son was disabled now, he didn't take him. And sure enough, this same group of friends come back. wow, wow, congratulations, your son escaped the draft. And the story goes on, this Chinese proverb, and I've heard it since I was a kid. And it's the Christian's thought. Listen, people might come, man, your life's so tough. And I say, you know what? God, in that tough time, is possibly doing the greatest work in your life you could possibly imagine. And that's what Paul tells us. He says, brethren, I want you to know that the things that have happened to me, this tough time, look at now, God's work, the progress of the gospel. This is the flip side. This is the hand of God in the midst of his trial. He says, it has turned out, actually, for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of my brethren, that is other Christians, have become more confident by my chains and much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul says, listen, this is the shocker, guys. It's actually turned out for the good. God loves to shock us, doesn't he? God loves to show up in the bad situations. God loves to show up in the bad times, the depressed times, and shock us and reveal himself to us. It's Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 that says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It's essentially what Paul's saying. Listen, this seemed like a tough time, an impossible situation, but God has actually turned it around. Because his plans, his thoughts, his ideas, the way he works is so different. Somebody once asked the question, do you want to know how to make God laugh? Tell him your plans. Paul says the tough time, God has turned around. The good work that God is doing is that the gospel is, in fact, even though I'm in prison, it is spreading and advancing. Perhaps in ways it couldn't if I was free. He says it has advanced the furtherance of the gospel. And why I say this is God's work, Paul doesn't state that. He doesn't say, well, God is doing something. He just says it's actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Well, jump back with me just for a second at verse 11. Do you remember in Paul's prayer? Listen to what he said just before these verses. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by whom? Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And we talked about this in our last sermon. Simply, that Paul understood anything good, any fruit coming from our lives, it's God's hand. It's God's work. And so we can just assume that Paul undoubtedly knew that God is advancing the kingdom in the furthest likely situation. Where it might seem as though it's a hindrance, it's actually that which is helping the gospel going out. It's a shocker. I would have never expected. You know, we've thrown this phrase around, God works in mysterious ways. You've probably heard it. In fact, I read recently that most Christians even think that that's in the Bible. They're like, where's that verse in the Bible? God works in mysterious ways. It's not in the Bible, okay? That verse isn't, you'll never find it. It'd be really funny to watch you look for it, though. I know it's in there. I've heard it so many times. But it was actually written by a poet, a phenomenal, great poet of his day, 18th century. His name was William Cowper. And let me just kind of give you the background of this poem. He wrote this poem. He was a man that had fought seriously with depression. In fact, on three at least instances recorded, he tried to kill himself, a believer. At least history tells us. And on one particular occasion, he was, again, in London, wanting to jump off the London Bridge. He got up the courage. He rented a horse-drawn carriage and asked the man to take him to the London Bridge. Well, that night, if you've ever been to England, you know that the fog gets intense, incredible. And the fog that night got so incredibly intense that the carriage driver couldn't find his way. And after 2 hours of trying to find the bridge, this man, William Cowper, gave up, frustrated. As he got off the carriage, he was just down the street still from his home. The carriage driver had been driving around in circles, and it was at that moment he discovered the hand of God, even in the midst of his darkest situation, that God would not permit him. And so he penned this poem called God Moves in Mysterious Ways. Let me read just a few lines. It says, God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea, and he rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs, and he works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in your blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by your feeble senses, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides his smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. What an incredible poem from a man in the trenches of depression, a dark time. You know, Psalm chapter 25 tells us in verse 10, all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful to those that keep his covenant. Do you believe that about the Lord Jesus? Paul did. He said, these things have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Two things I want you to know. How are they turning out? Paul tells us. How are they turning out for the sake of the gospel? First, the lost are being told about the gospel. And he says it there just following. Verse 13, it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Basically, what Paul is saying is this. I am now chained to a prisoner. Every 4 to 6 hours, I'm given a new prisoner. I've been here for several years. How many prisoners do you think Paul had been chained to? Many. These were the Praetorian Guard in Roman times, okay? And this was a legion of 10,000 elite soldiers. They were dispersed throughout the colonies, but there were always remaining at least a portion, perhaps 1,000 to 3,000, remaining in Rome itself. And so Paul is being dished out different men of this elite group of soldiers every 4 to 6 hours. People that hate God, want nothing to do with God. And Paul is saying, every moment of every day, I'm able to share the gospel with these guys. I'm preaching to the prisoner or to the prison guards. I mean, would you be doing that? Let's just be really honest. I just picture myself in prison and chained to some like burly, like Roman guy, you know, like all in metal and stuff. Just could just kill me. You know, the first question probably, so what are you in for? I love Jesus, man. And all of a sudden, I think the tables probably turned often, where Paul thought he would be tortured by this man being attached to him for 4 hours. All of a sudden, that prisoner probably couldn't wait till his time was up so he could get out of the presence of Paul, who wouldn't stop preaching the gospel. How do we know that? Later in the book, chapter 4, we know that Paul, when he finishes this letter, he says, those from Caesar's own household greet you. As if to say, Paul's impact in prison was so much that these soldiers are getting saved. They had direct access to the Caesar. There's a revival happening in Rome through Paul's imprisonment. He says all of the Praetorian Guard, all the whole palace guard, and all of the rest, everyone in Rome is coming to know that Paul is in chains for Jesus Christ. Not for any of the false accusations, but because this man was a radical Jesus freak. He had done nothing wrong. And all of a sudden, Paul says, guys, this is absolutely incredible. I'm in prison. I've been shipwrecked, bitten, man. But it's so awesome. I'm preaching to the prison guards. They're getting saved. It's spreading to Caesar's household. Eventually, we know Constantine's going to get saved. And he's going to change. The whole Roman Empire is going to become a Christian empire. We could trace it all back to this man who just was a prisoner. Probably, if it was me, what? God, I had a dream, a vision, a passion to go take the gospel. And I'm in prison? How is this even possible? But he took this situation. He saw God's hand of providence in the midst of his tough time, and he understood the truth that God is working. In fact, St. Augustine said something incredible that goes right along. He said, since you cannot do good to all men, you are to pay special regard to those who by accidents of time or place or circumstance are brought in close connection with you. That was the life of Paul. Whether it was the prisoners, the prison keepers, I should say, the friends, the household of Caesar, in any situation Paul was in, he made it his goal, his purpose. I am going to share the gospel, the good news. Because the reality is, folks, I hope we all know that's kind of like a weird word, folks. You guys aren't folks or cool people. But folks, God, you can't chain the gospel. Do you understand that? They can burn us at the stake. They can beat us up. They can throw us into prison. Let them persecute us all day. The gospel cannot be chained. You can't stop it. The good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, the gates of hell cannot prevail against this message. In fact, throughout history, when the church is under the toughest times of persecution in China right now, I encourage you as you leave, we've ordered 40 Voice of the Martyr newsletters every month for you guys. Just take for free. Read of the people that are being massacred in China, all over the world for the gospel's sake. And you know where the fastest growing place of churches is? China, where people are being just slaughtered left and right. And that's what Paul's saying. You cannot chain the gospel. The lost are being told. God is working despite chains, despite trials. It had always been Paul's heart. You read the book of Romans, chapter 1. Paul had always longed to go to Rome. See, for I think Paul, he envisioned it. That was the Great Commission. Jesus had said in Acts chapter 1 that you're to be witnesses for me in Jerusalem. That's immediate, present, your locale, right here, right now. Judea, just the outskirts, and to the uttermost parts of the world, all the way to the center of the empire, Rome. Paul had longed to be there, to fulfill the Great Commission. He said it in the book of Romans, chapter 1. But I wonder if he ever thought the way he would get there was through his imprisonment. But he's accepted it, and he's acknowledged, God, your hand. Listen to what F.B. Meyer said. He's just a Bible commentator, was a preacher in his day. The Roman Empire, the most powerful face of the earth, or the most powerful on the face of the earth, which required 7 ages to be established, he took only a quarter of an age to regenerate. The greatest among men was Jesus Christ. The greatest among apostles was the apostle Paul. This man, single-handedly, through his tough times, brought the gospel to the world. Lord, I'm here. However it's going to happen, I'm ready for it. And the Bible says, Matthew 5, you and I, we are the light of the, you know, world. That is how Paul lived his life. It was as if he was a flashlight for Jesus. And no matter what dark situation, I'm going to shine the light of Jesus Christ. How many of you guys have heard of the show America's Next Top Model? Hands raised. Any guys? Okay, a couple guys, right? I watch it with my wife sometimes. There it is. I said it, okay? She loves the show. And I'll never forget this particular episode. I was so blessed I watched it. Because this woman, they were being asked, and it's basically Tyra Banks, and they're like competing to be the next top model, and they get this big package and this big model career deal. And in this particular show, their challenge was to do racy photo shoots. And there's one beautiful girl. She and I thought perhaps maybe she'd win the whole competition. And she refused to do the shoot. And everyone was wondering, why? And all the other girls were making fun of her. Oh, she's a prude. And the day came, she had to stand before Tyra. She had no pictures to show. Nothing to be judged upon. And they had to kick her off. And they asked her, why? Why in the world would you not participate? I mean, you're on America's Next Top Model. You're almost there. She said, because I love Jesus Christ with all my heart. And I will not budge on what I firmly believe for the sake of any career, any amount of money, or any job. I love Jesus Christ. And I thought, that is amazing. That is a modern day Paul. When we'll stand up despite circumstance, despite situation, we're the light, man. Wherever I go, if it's on a big show and I'm going to be famous, or if I'm going to be a nobody, just at my school every day, I am going to shine the light. Not only did Paul say, listen, the gospel is progressing via the fact that unbelievers are being told, but the Christians that are hearing of my life are being emboldened. Listen, look at the verse 14. And most of the brethren in the Lord, that is other believers, Christians, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So now the news is spread to the churches. In fact, as we look throughout the New Testament, many other of Paul's churches would send individuals to come and get an update for Paul. Paul wrote many different letters giving updates of his condition. And Christians are finding out, you're in prison, and the gospel spreading, you're preaching to these prisoners that could just end your life. You're standing trial for your life, man. Paul was going to stand before the Caesar to give an account of the charges that the Jews had raised. His life is on the line. And Christians, their strength, Paul says, Christians are rising up and being bold now because I'm willing to do it, he says. They're stepping out in faith. And I love it in the Greek. It's such a beautiful picture. The two words, if you translate them literally, instead of saying we haven't become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak without fear, he's basically saying they're being daring fearlessly. And we've all played Dare, right? We've played the game. And the whole fun of the game is like to get you to do the stupidest possible thing, outrageous. And you know what I never understood about the game? There's no prize to it. It's like, well, do stupid stuff just because it's the game Dare. Oh, I got to do it. It's the game of Dare, right? And Paul says all of a sudden what's happening with these Christians, it's not just they're being bold. Well, I'm able to speak. They're being daring. The idea is they're willing to put their lives on the line. They're willing to risk it all now. Because, and so Paul, can you see this? Paul's saying, this thing, this incredibly tough time, God has brought fruit of my labor to the fact that I am now personally evangelizing and it's spreading to the very place that I had always hoped it to. Yeah, granted, I'm in chains, but it's exactly what I'd always wanted to see happening. And secondly, maybe I didn't even expect, now all the churches, it's circulating and Christians are standing up. They're being bold. In a time where in which to be a Christian, your life could be taken from you. And now they're willing to stand up. They're willing to be bold. And we live in a time and age, we don't really get persecuted, unless you go to Puerto Rico and you're a rapper, right? We don't really face persecution every day. It might be a ridicule here and there. And I read a survey done by the Billy Graham Association. They, one day before one of their crusades in Detroit, they took all of their individuals that do counseling after that crusade that was coming up, and they asked one question. What is your greatest hindrance to witnessing? 9% said they were too busy to remember to do it. 28% felt the lack of real information to share. None said they didn't really care. 12% said their own lives were not speaking as they should. But by far the largest group, 51%, said their biggest problem was the fear of how other people would react. Is why they don't share the gospel. I'm scared what people will think of me. Terrified. And then I look at the early church. And I think of my own sometimes cowardness towards the gospel. And these guys were willing to die every day. I think of, again, I'm going to hit this often. The persecuted church, there's millions of them in our world right now dying. Probably being killed right now as we speak for this same thing where we can freely gather. And they're stepping up. Saying, I'm going to go share. Paul's done it. People have done it throughout time. And people have said, and it's been quoted in magazines and papers today, that perhaps the problem with the church in America and why it's not growing is because we've become fearful. You look at any church, thriving, vibrant church, they're out there telling people. They can't stop. I don't care what people think about me. I love people like that, don't you? They don't give a rip, man. They'll just tell you to your face, Jesus, it's all about Jesus. And God grant that we would be those individuals. And that's the result that this life, Paul, this tough time, has had in this community of young believers in a persecuted environment. And God might be calling you to stand up. God's challenging you tonight. Would you stand up on your college campus? Would you stand up in your school, in your family, whatever that situation is, whatever your tough time right now is? And perhaps it's God. He's orchestrating an incredible work, something you'd always desired. You'd always said, God, I want you to use my life. God, I want you to do great things in and through me. And perhaps this is the method where in which God has decided that he would be most glorified in your life. And maybe it'll be you that God will raise up to start a movement where people and young people will get on fire and unashamedly preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I close tonight. Are you in a tough time? Are you facing a tough situation? Have you asked the question that perhaps the Philippians had asked Paul via Epaphroditus there in prison in Rome? What's going on? Are you okay? Is the work ceasing? Maybe you felt for a time that God is done with your life. That there's no forward progress taking place. And I can't help but to think of Jesus. It was that Good Friday. We celebrate it very soon here. That Satan, perhaps, and all of his minions looked on and thought, we did it. This Jesus character, God himself, having come to earth, he's dead. He's been buried. He's suffered. We've won. You remember Jesus himself praying in the garden. He said, if there's any other way, I mean, you want to talk about a tough time, the weight of the sin of the world, he's sweating blood. He's going to face the cross, the mockery of the crowd gathered. But as one preacher as well said, that was Friday. Sunday is coming soon. It's the truth for all of us. You might be in Friday. It's Friday for you. It's just like everything's messy. You don't see, can't envision the light up ahead. And you need to know your Sunday is coming soon. God is working in your life. I love what John Wesley, the great preacher, said. Lord, I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Let me be employed by whom you lay aside for me. Be exalted for you. I'll be brought low for you. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. Let me live freely, heartily. Let me yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. Amen. And I close with that question. Are you willing, even tonight, Christian, to say, Lord, my life is yours. And as you see fit to advance your kingdom and your will, so be it. God, through pain, through impossibility, through things that I don't even enjoy, would I completely relinquish my life to you for the sake of your glory, that you would be glorified. And the scary thing is for us in this day and age is we are control freaks. And I think there's so many Christians, I don't know if you've heard of this little thing they have at the stores that you can buy today. It's called the Control Freaks Remote. Okay? And it's this little tricky device. You can go into any room, any TV situation, and you can just kind of sit there hiding your little fake remote. It's a little tiny remote. It doesn't even look like a TV remote. You can turn off the TV. You can change the channels. You just mess around with people, basically. And they call it the Control Freaks Remote. And I think so often in our lives as Christians, we say, God, I'm yours, totally yours. Whatever your will be, I want your will to be just glorified, God, in my life. And you've got in your pocket this little remote. So just in case, I can pull it out. And the suffering, I can turn it off. I can change the channel. God's saying, I'm doing a great and mighty work through your life. Let me do it. I promise you, it's the best thing imaginable for you. And so as we close tonight, Christian, I want to just encourage you tonight as we close with the thought that God is in control of your life 100%. If it's your Friday, hold on knowing Sunday's coming. Know that right now God is working. He hasn't given up. Maybe he's working more now than he ever has in your life. And I want you to walk away knowing that in the depths of your soul. But as we close, if you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian here tonight, you know what the opposite of knowing God is working all things out for the good for those that love him? The Bible says in the book of Proverbs and Psalms that your ways are leading to destruction. For the Christian, they're being guided to great things and blessing. For the unbeliever, your ways, your paths are leading to death and destruction. And that's why God sent his son. That's why God himself became a man and died. So that you could exchange your sin for righteousness. And that you could relinquish your life to a loving God and Savior. And allow him to control and rule you. So if you've never done that before, we're going to have leaders up here. I encourage you to come forward and just talk to one. Hey, I want to know about knowing God. I want to just give my life to him. I'm sick of controlling my life. It leads to emptiness. I have no sense of God doing something in my life or that my life has purpose or is leading somewhere. So you make that commitment tonight. And Christian, if you need prayer, you're invited to come up. Lord, we thank you that we can rest in the sovereign grace of you. You are Lord and Savior. That you have all things in control. That you're working all things out for your good. Lord, that gives us such assurance. And I pray, Lord, just tonight, if there be any Christian doubting you, if there be anyone that's come discouraged because of this tough time, I pray that the opposite would have happened tonight. That they would leave more stoked than ever. Because, Lord, you're doing something in the good, in the highs, and the lows. Lord, we thank you for your spirit. You promised you would never leave us or forsake us. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. You have a killer night.